If you'll open your Bibles with me this evening, we'll be in a couple of passages in the book of Acts, so not going too far this evening. We'll begin reading in Acts chapter 11. And the reason for this message is that when we find ourselves in the place with an opportunity to tell someone about Jesus, do we know what to say? I don't know about you, but until I went to Bible college, I had never actually said anything to anyone. I had handed out tracts, I had done, Sunday school lessons, that kind of thing, but I'd never talked to anyone about salvation one-on-one, and it was a bit daunting. It was a bit difficult. And so what we're going to do tonight is look at a handful of examples of how the gospel was presented. We'll see things like how it was done, that is, the manner of it. We'll see the message itself, how it's boiled down in these couple of different passages to some very simple, easy-to-remember things. And then we will see that the power of the gospel is not based on how amazing we are at speaking. This is something that gave me great comfort when I was first going out, because I thought, I can't speak to anyone. Even today, I find it daunting to talk to someone just cold, never having met them before. And yet, I know that the power is with God, and so I can stand confident. And so that's what we're going to try and do. We're going to try and learn a little bit and build up our confidence in giving the gospel. So if you'll go to Acts chapter 11, we will begin reading in verse 34. Acts 11, verse 34. That's 10. That's chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him, that is, feareth God, and worketh righteousness, is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace, by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." It's a very short message that Peter is having. Before we get too much into that message, let's set the scene. This is after Peter has seen the sheet come down in a vision, and he's been told that he can have anything, that nothing is unclean if God has declared it clean. And then he was called to go to visit one named Cornelius, who was a centurion. He is a Gentile, not a Jewish person. And Peter went to him. Just that was a step of faith. But then he opens his mouth and begins to present the gospel to this man. And we see it's not very many verses, it's done in less than 10 verses. This is his entire statement to Cornelius, and we'll quickly just mention what the result is. First, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they believed, and they began to speak in tongues, and then they were baptized. This was the result from this short message. You say, well, Pastor John, I'm not good at long talks. Okay, can you do just a few sentences? Can you say a few words for Christ? That's all that's required here. We have Peter beginning his message to Cornelius, and he bases it on God's word. This is in verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Here we have Peter saying that the word is coming from God. This isn't Peter's word, and this should be our aim as well. When we give the gospel, it's not about our clever illustrations or about our understanding of all the deep things of the Word of God, but rather it is based upon the Word of God. We can stand on God's Word. It is firm. It is fixed. It is unmovable. It is true. That always helped me a lot. Whenever I think about what I'm going to say, sometimes I get worried that I'm going to stumble over my words, but when I think about what the Scripture says, I know I can rely on it entirely. I'm not going to accidentally make the Word of God untrue. It's always true. And so there is a great deal of certainty we can have. That's where Peter starts. He says, there is the Word of God, and this was sent to the people of Israel, and now it's being preached unto this man, Cornelius. In verse 37, he tells us the things that were well known. When we're speaking of Jesus and of the gospel, we do need to start with what the person actually knows, what they can be expected to understand. Each year, that's less and less because people are less and less hearing, understanding, or listening to God's word. But we start with what they know. And in verse 37, he said, that word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea. And then he explains how Cornelius would have heard of it, how it started at John the Baptist and then began Jesus' ministry and how he had power and healings and all of these things that would have been in the news. These are often good ways to lead into the gospel. Something that's a current event that points to God, or something that has happened recently that's well known, can show those things which are evil. And we can make a distinction between that which is good and that which is evil. We can use those things which are current. We find then the gospel itself being preached. And he begins this in verse 39. He says, we are witnesses. Now, you and I are not firsthand witnesses of this, but we can testify the words of those who were there. We can say, this is what happened. And we can say it with great deal of surety, not only because it's in God's word, but because there were many different people who could testify to it. Even history testifies to some of these events, and we could even point to Pontius Pilate and others who are mentioned in the gospel who have been verified in history. But you don't have to go that route. You can just continue on. And here's the witness that he had. That Jesus was slain, whom they slew, that Jesus was killed and hanged on a tree. That's the first part. Jesus died, and he died on a tree. And then, secondly, that this same Jesus was raised up the third day. Verse 40. Truly, we could boil the whole gospel down to this. We have many other examples In Corinthians 15, that's 1 Corinthians 15, we have the gospel given to us that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. It's very simple. It's very easy to remember. But this is it right here. This is the gospel. Jesus was slain on a tree, and then he rose up the third day. After this, Peter then gives some proofs for how we know he was risen. That he was shown openly. That is, there were people who saw him. Verse 41, he tells who those people are. Not by name, although he is including himself in this. He says, unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. There are a lot of things we could unpack, the truths that we could learn from this very short description of the gospel. But the fact is, Peter didn't say, okay, here's the good news, Jesus died, and if you do something and something and something else and add to that, and if you join this church or any of that, no, you don't have to bring up what church it is. You don't have to bring up how many years you've been saved. All you need to say is Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again. That's the gospel. In verse 42, we have Peter continuing on and explaining why he had come that day. It says, he, that is Jesus, commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. We have here our commission. Jesus has commanded us, you and I, to preach unto the people. Now, that doesn't mean coming up here to preach. That means each one of us declaring the gospel. Declaring that Jesus is the one who will judge those who are living and dead. And finally, in verse 43, we have belief being explained. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him, that's believes in Jesus, shall receive remission of sins. Again, we could just use that as our verse. Whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. You might have to explain some of those words. Cornelius would have been familiar with those phrases because they were Jewish concepts, and Cornelius was he was held in high esteem among the Jews and followed the Jewish religion to some extent. So when Peter says the word sin, he's right along with him. He doesn't have to explain that more. And remission means to get rid of sins. Here we have the gospel. Believe in Jesus, that is, trust him, depend on him, and you will receive a forgiveness, a washing away of your breaking of God's law. That's the gospel. And it is a result that we can stand on. It's the gospel. Thank you for that. We have here what we should be doing. Now, you may have noticed Peter did not yell at the person. He didn't say, "You sinner!" Cornelius already knew he was fallen from God's standard. He already knew he wasn't righteous. And so he did not need to be yelled at. And even then, even if you meet someone who thinks they're perfect, yelling at them or being very mean about how you're presenting the gospel is not necessarily the way to win their soul. Instead, rely upon the power of God's word. Peter talks about this being God's words, and then he quotes from the prophets. He points back to what the prophets had said. He is using God's word to proclaim the gospel. That is our means and our method, the manner in which we should proclaim the gospel. If we jump now to Acts chapter 26, we'll see another example, and I think we will get a bit of a handle on how we're to give the gospel. And I know what you might be thinking. Oh, Peter, he was a disciple. He was an apostle. Or in this case, we're going to be looking at Paul, Acts chapter 26. And we'll see Paul giving the gospel. And you think, oh, Paul, he was extraordinary. But what they were doing is what each one of us can do. They are not super Christians. They're just Christians. They're Christians who followed God, who obeyed and listened to him. Let's go then to Acts chapter 26, and we'll begin reading in verse 2. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I'm accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Just notice he's very polite here. Paul is not being unruly. He's not being dismissive. He is having the appropriate level of politeness in speaking to this king, King Agrippa. Verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straight sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly or continually serving God day and night hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? And we'll just stop there for a moment and catch ourselves up here. We have Paul standing in front of King Agrippa. He has been held by Festus, and he was accused by the Jews and rescued by the Roman governor. And now he was standing, in essence, trial before being sent to Rome to give an account for himself. And here, King Agrippa is listening to Paul's defense of himself. I want us to notice that Paul says that he is standing or being judged because of the promise that God had made in verse 6. He points to the authority of God's word. He doesn't only rest upon his own credentials. He rests upon the promises of God. And he makes it very clear that he is not being judged for any of his history or any of his learning. Instead, he is being judged or condemned because of the promise of God. He calls it the hope that God gave to the 12 tribes, the hope of a resurrection. This is, again, key to giving the gospel. There are many people in this world who think that we either die and are annihilated or we're reincarnated, come back many, many times. And there are very few who think there is a resurrection, a physical, actual resurrection. If we were to declare the resurrection, we would find ourselves preaching a Christ that many people have never heard. They may have heard of a Christ who hangs on a cross, but they have not heard of a Christ who rose from the dead. And so this is the theme of Paul's short message here. And I guarantee you it is short, even though it'll take a few more minutes to go through. It's not an extremely long message. In verse 9, then, he begins to introduce King Agrippa to Jesus. He says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He introduces who Jesus is. And then he describes how he had been against those called Christians. In verse 10, I did many things in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceeding mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. We have here the beginning of Paul's testimony. We didn't mention that with Peter, but Peter also said, "And I am a witness," and we were witnesses. He pointed to his personal experience and testimony, and this is the same thing that Paul is doing to a much greater extent here. When we are giving the gospel, when we describe how Jesus rose from the dead, we can describe our life before Christ, that is BC, and then we can describe our life after Christ, and the life should be so different that it causes them to wonder, what has God done? God is good. I want that. So we can use our testimony of Christ to proclaim what he has done. We have Paul then saying that this light was shining about him. Verse 14, "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from the darkness to the light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." We have here in verse 18 a contrast being made, and we can use all of these types of contrasts to describe what our life was before and what it was like after meeting Christ. Darkness unto light. Power of Satan unto God. Before we're sinner, now forgiveness of sins. These are all things that should have caused King Agrippa to say, I'd like to be in the second category, not the first. I would rather walk in the light, not in the darkness. I would rather walk with God rather than with Satan. I would rather have my sins to be forgiven. In verse 19, we see Paul continuing on saying, "I was not disobedient unto this heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." Here, Paul points out the necessity of repentance and the necessity to do works that are in the same vein as our salvation. We are not just saved from a punishment called hell, but we are saved from our sin. We are saved unto good works. And this is part of the gospel. We can say, you know, that thing that I've been doing, handing, you know, food out to people, or this other way that we help someone else, that is because God has helped me so much, and therefore I am helping others in physical ways, in many different ways, and use those things to point to Christ. Verse 21, "For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." Again, pointing to the weight of the scripture and saying, see, this is also in Isaiah and Jeremiah, and you can just insert book of the Old Testament or book in the New Testament and say, here we see Christ. He relied upon the power of the Bible. And this is specifically what he was pointing out that the Bible explains in verse 23, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. So not just resurrection in general, but specifically the resurrection of our Savior Jesus, that he would rise from the dead and he would be the first to show light unto people and unto the Gentiles. We then have an interruption from Festus, and we won't look at that at this point. but we will look at then what King Agrippa then begins to say in verse 27. Paul talks to King Agrippa and says, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. We have here not the result that we want, but one that we will face when giving the gospel. Sometimes we will spend much time with someone, and as we are explaining the gospel, they seem to come close to understanding or agreeing or understanding, and yet they never want Christ. And so they hold back. Paul did not be dismayed at that. In fact, he gives it one more try in verse 29. I would to God that not only thou, but also everyone who's hearing me were both almost and altogether such as I am. This is one last parting shot of the gospel, saying, I wish that you had what I have, which is Christ risen from the dead. Here we have seen Peter and Paul describing to others what Jesus had done, and specifically his resurrection. And that is the gospel in a nutshell. This is the way we should present the gospel to others. Gently, politely, not preachy way, but coming out of our mouth. That's what the word preach means. Declared. Expressed. We should be able to back up our gospel presentation, that is, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, with our good works and say, once I was lost, but now I am found. I once was full of wickedness, and now I am alive in Christ. We can use the things that are happening in today's news, things that everyone knows. We can use things that we alone were witnesses to in order to point to Christ. But always, when giving the gospel, we should be using God's word. We should be using the power of God's word to impact their hearts. Whatever the outcome is, whether they slam the door in our face, whether they turn their backs on us and never want to talk to us again, or whether they come to Christ in salvation, that is between them and God. But what we must do is set the gospel out clearly. For each one of us, we have many people that we meet that we can give the gospel to. And we have tracts that can help us. Many of them are simply laid out. They have a dozen or so verses that you can then show them God's word, proving that all are sinners, proving that Christ died on the cross, that he rose from the dead. And that can be a way to express the gospel to someone. Though I recommend, if possible, open it to them and show them, or even open your Bible to show them. And we will have many opportunities from the good works that we do to give this gospel. And so I ask you, are you ready to give the gospel this week? And the answer should be yes. If not, we can talk more about what you need to say. Maybe practice is worth doing. Maybe if you've written down a few notes, just say, go over it tomorrow morning and say, am I ready to say Jesus rose from the dead? Yep, okay, perfect. That's one point down. Do I know a couple of verses to back up Jesus Christ forgiving our sins, to back up that he truly is risen from the dead, to underscore how much his death and resurrection means to us? If so, then you're ready to go. If not, get a few more verses ready, and then we can all become God's witnesses to everyone around.